We're diving back into this topical sermon series on the presence of God. We started this earlier in the fall, and we took a little bit of a break or a different focus on the presence of God over Christmas. We focused on Emmanuel, God with us. But today we're kind of returning to before Christmas, to the presence of God topical series, and we're picking up where we left off in late November. So last time we were talking about understanding the fear of God, what it is, because we cannot speak about the presence of God without talking about the holy fear of God. Does this kind of tickle some memories of what we went through? Our sermons are on our website, so if you want to revisit those, you can do that during this coming week as well. But I taught about how the holy fear of God doesn't mean that we're scared of God. Because how can you draw near to someone? How can you be intimate with someone who you're scared of? No, the holy fear of God means we're scared, we're terrified to be away from his presence, that we're terrified to be distant from God. Right? Does this ring any bells? We're terrified to be away from his presence. The holy fear of God keeps us from setting up idols or making gods of our own image. That God, the true God, is number one in our lives. That we don't make a false Jesus, you could say. We talked about how the Israelites made the golden calf. Does this recall some of the sermon that we talked about in November? Good. You know, it's the holy fear of God that brings us close to him. Holy fear of God allows us to understand what true worship is. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. True worship. What true worship is. All right? So let me read this before we get into it. Deception awaits those who lack the fear of God, while intimacy is for those who draw near. And holy fear, the evidence of holy fear, is unconditional obedience to the desires of God. Not only do we obey, but we have the heart to fulfill his will. Let me read this again and listen carefully. Deception awaits those who lack the fear of the Lord, while intimacy is for those who draw near. And holy fear, the evidence of holy fear, is unconditional obedience to the desires of God. Not only do we obey, but we have the heart to fulfill his will. That's written by John Bevere. We see this repeatedly in the lives of those who walked with God throughout the scriptures. If you look at Enoch, his testimony was that he pleased God. Remember, he walked with God for 300 years before he was taken up, never seeing earthly death. Listen to what Clement of Rome said. Clement of Rome was one of the early church fathers. He said, "Let us take Enoch, who being found righteous in obedience, was translated," meaning taken up, "and death was never known to happen to him." Church obedience is the earmark of God's pleasure. Look at Noah. This is the history of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless man living on the earth at the time. He consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with him. Obedience, once again, is the earmark of God's pleasure. And remember, the fear of the Lord is what causes us to obey. Paul made this statement to the early church in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work out your salvation with loving kindness. Work it out with fear and trembling. Listen. What does it mean to work out our salvation? It means you mature in your relationship with Jesus with fear and trembling. Being his disciple, following him, keeping his commandments. Listen to the words previous. So as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. This isn't just Paul writing to the believers. This is God saying, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. You know, when we're together, when we're gathered as a church, when we're worshiping together, when we're with other believers in church services, it's easy to obey God, right? But what about in the middle of the night when you, on the internet, you happen to stumble onto something online that you're not supposed to be looking at? Do you say no? Or what about if your husband hasn't been giving you the attention you need lately, and there's another man giving you his attention and time? Are you going to go and give his invitation to come into his house? These are the things that keep us from sin, because the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's Proverbs 16:6. If you look at David, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, he, meaning God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Obedience. Here again, we see that obedience is the earmark of God's pleasure. Church, I want to ask you this morning, do you know what a religious spirit is? Do you know what a religious spirit is? A religious spirit is one who uses God's word to execute their own will. It outwardly shows a form of godliness without an internal transformation. It lacks an intimate relationship with God. And it often manifests or takes form as legalism and judgment and pride. If you examine the lives of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Esther, Daniel, and many others as scriptures talk about who walk closely with the Lord, you will find this common denominator in their lives. At the very core of their intimate relationship with God was a genuine heart for obedience to his desires, to do his will. Guys, God's heart cry for everyone who is in a covenant relationship with him is obedience. In the Old Testament, it was written, it says, Jeremiah chapter 11, 7 says, for I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. And guys, it hasn't changed in the New Testament. Listen to what John chapter 14, 21 says. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That speaks about obedience, and that speaks about the presence of God. You see, in the Old Testament, you obey God's voice, trying to keep his law in order to earn a relationship with God. This is the way that people lived and often understood and believed it was. But David and some of the others I just named, they realized that God wanted relationship. He wanted relationship. And out of that relationship, they had a desire to obey and keep his law. It was a delight to them. But the law said you had to keep God's word to have relationship. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I've come so that you can be born again, have abundant life, a new nature. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Jesus says, I've come to change your nature, and I now given you the ability, the new nature to obey me. And so in the New Testament, the new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit enables us to live a life of obedience to God. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that because that happened through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where he paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and spiritually reborn into a new life in Christ, lived through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. So let's break this down a little bit further. Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, he's seeking for such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Church, what is worship? What is worship to you? What does it mean to worship God? You know, in my early years of being an infant Christian, I used to think it meant music. That music was what we call worship, what we call worship time in our services. Perhaps we can even dial it in further by saying it's a certain style of worship music. But that's only a very minuscule part, a very tiny sliver of what worship is, guys. What worship is to a Christian is it's life. It's our life. It's a life of obedience to God. If we go back and look at the first time the term worship is used in the Bible, I didn't know when it was first used. I had to look this up. Do you guys know where the word worship first comes up in the Bible? It comes up in Genesis 22, verse 5. This is the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, and that is when Abraham looked at his servants and said to his servants, Isaac and I are going up on that mountain, and we're going to worship. And we will come back to you. If you remember, this is when God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as an offering, a sacrifice to me. And he goes 2.5 days, he's looking at the mountains, and he says, we're going up there to worship. Abraham didn't go up on that mountain to sing a slow song of worship to God. Abraham went up on that mountain to obey God, to do his will. He went to do what God asked him to do. That's true worship. And this is why God makes a statement in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, he says, take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, God says, I want to see an obedient life. I don't care how beautiful your songs are. If there's no obedience, they don't matter anything to me. I want to see a life lived out in obedience to me. That obedient life is true worship to me. And God is looking for those to worship, those who worship him in spirit and truth. And we'll talk about spirit on another day. Today I want to focus on this word truth, to worship him in truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, used here. Its root meaning comes from unforgetting, unconcealed, or revealing what is hidden. Vine's Biblical Dictionary defines it like this. He says, signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance. I'm going to read that again. Signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested variable essence of a matter. So what is being shown here is that true worship is found at the base level, underneath everything that is seen, at the base level of a human being, of a human heart. It stands against illusion and just show, representing reality and genuine being as opposed to what is hidden or false. Talks about our heart, guys. Where is our heart in true worship? To help explain this, I'm going to use three levels of communication. Hopefully this will help us to understand that worshiping God in truth is living from your heart. The first level of communication is verbal. This is the base level, the lowest form of communication of true worship. If you look at the parable of the two sons that Jesus teaches in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, he teaches this to the chief priests and the elders. Let's read it together. Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered him, "I will, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." The one who did the will of the father was obedient, right? Not the one who said, "I'll go," but didn't go. But rather the one who said, "I will not go," but then ended up going. So the one who did the will of the Father was obedient, not the one who verbally said they would, right? This is signifying that actions are a higher level of communication of true worship. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now we see all three levels of communication of true worship here. First one is word or talk, that's verbal. Second would be deed, that's action. And third one is truth, and the Greek word also used here is aletheia again. So let's talk about this second level of communication of true worship, action. Paul said that this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 3, he says, "If I give away all I have, everything I give away, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." I can't think of a more loving action than someone giving everything they own or have to somebody else, or even giving their life for someone else. But Paul said, I can do those actions, but without love being at the base level of my heart, he gains nothing. And that leads us to the highest level of communication, that is the heart, our motives, what's in your heart. And this is what John was referring to when he says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Aletheia. Yes, we should certainly love in word. But if I tell my wife I love her, but don't back it up with action, it's not going to work too well, right, fellows? Yes, we should certainly love in action as well. But all love is void if it's not done from the base level of our hearts. You see, God sees our hearts. He sees our motives. We could say all worship is void if it's not done from the base level of our hearts. If our heart is not in worship, what good is it? Because the Father is seeking those who will worship Him from the base level, from their hearts. Truth. Are you true in your worship? Or is it just motions and actions? This is why God said to his people, if you're willing and obedient, go to the land. Have you ever been in a situation in your spiritual walk where you feel like you're just not getting fed? You're not receiving, you're not getting anything from the Bible when you're reading it, or you're not getting anything from the pastor's preaching, and yet you're just obeying, you're doing everything that's asked of you, but you feel so dry. Listen to what Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It dawned on me through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that so many of us are not fully eating of the good of the land because we're just focusing on only obedience. The scripture says we must be both willing and obedient. Willing and obedient. Obedience speaks to our actions, but willingness speaks to our heart. Meaning, is your heart willing? It's a higher form of communicating true worship. You see, you can do everything you've been asked by your parents, by your boss, by your pastor, by God. You can do it all, but if you don't have the right attitude, if you don't do it with the right heart, the right attitude, the right willingness, you just negated your worship because you've done it with complaining attitude. And this is something that I'm guilty of, guys. We're all guilty of this. We complain. Complaining kept the children of Israel out of what? The promised land. That's what complaining does to believers, guys. You see, complaining to God constantly shows a rebellious heart. Rebelling against his will for us. Parents, just think about if your kids constantly complained about the things you asked them to do. What does that feel like? What does that tell you about your children? It's terrible, right? It shows that they've got a bitter, rebellious attitude towards you as their parent. Yes, they may still do it grudgingly, but it shows their heart towards you. Complaining to God about our required obedience is the same. You're saying, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life, and if I were you, I'd do it differently. You see, with God, there's no such thing as just verbal complaining. You see, the Holy Spirit hears the complaining of your heart. You see, everything in Christianity comes from the base level, the heart. From there comes our words, from there comes our actions. If we don't have the right heart towards our God, everything is void, you could say. And that's scary to think about, right? That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were guilty of. Being like whitewashed tombs. The outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is dirty. You could do all these things for God and think you're going to get a reward eternally, but if you're doing it with the wrong attitude, the wrong heart, it's a dangerous place to be in. Your worship, God says, get rid of the songs. I don't care how lovely they are. I don't want to hear them. I want a flow of righteous living. I want obedience from the heart, which means our attitudes and the submission of our heart is so precious and important to God. John 14:21. I'm going to read it again, but this time I want to use the Amplified Bible. These words are so important. Listen, guys. The person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. And I will make myself real to him. Why are there so many Christians who attend churches, attend Bible studies, who are professing Christians that Jesus just isn't real to them? I'll tell you why, because they're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Obedience is not their priority. Obedience is only recommended when it doesn't interfere with their busy schedules or their agenda or their pleasures. And I hope with all my heart you see that the Father is seeking out those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want you all to be one of those people who worship Him from the base level of our very being, the core, the heart. And when you do this, the outward becomes so much more simpler and in line, because your inside is what drives your outside. Your inside is what drives your outside. You know, that's, people get it so wrong in Christianity that they think it's just a modification of outward behavior. But it's a transformation of the inside that changes your outside behavior. And that happens of Christ in you, of the Holy Spirit living in you. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the forces of life, guys. And as we come to the Lord's table to communion today, I want you to examine your heart today. Is it right before the Lord? Is it true in your worship? Or have you just become doing things because of it's a ritual in your life? Because it's what we do when we go to church. Everybody else is doing it. Or is your heart actually in the worship every day, not just on Sundays? I want you to also ask yourself, what is communion to you? Is it just a ritual we do on every first Sunday of the month? Is it just something we're told, commanded to do, and you do it just because you're obedient? Or does it actually mean something much more to you? You see, deep down in our heart, communion connects us with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because to Him it's much more than just a ritual or command. It's a connection to Him when we come to His table and proclaim and profess or remember what He has done on the cross for us. When He shed His blood, when He broke His body, carrying our sins to the cross, paying the price for the forgiveness of our sins. And His resurrection, defeating sin and death, showing that He has the authority and power to forgive all sins for all people who come to Him and put their faith in Him, and that there's eternal life in Him. He is the firstborn of the dead. You know, communion means so much more than just this thing that we do. It's a promise of the future where one day we will eat and drink with Jesus at His table. What a day that will be, guys. We'll be in His glorious presence, in His kingdom that is eternal, feasting at His banquet. Communion is not just a ritual, a thing we do. Something so much deeper. Can I ask two of our elders, John and Tim, to come up and help with communion as we take this together?